Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Because so many Jews rejected the gospel, Paul and Barnabas reached out to the Gentiles. According to God's amazing and sovereign plan, many Gentiles heard the gospel and believed. Nevertheless, God says that if the house of Israel will repent, then he will also save and restore them, and they will also live by his grace. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 13 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 43 through 52.
We left off last week, or you left off last week. There was a meeting of the Jews and the Gentiles who were gathered together in a synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia, and the word of God so encouraged them that they wanted to hear more. And so we read in verse 43, "Now when the congregation was broken up of those who were gathered at the synagogue of Antioch of Pisidia, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, Gentiles who fully converted to Judaism, including being circumcised and keeping the Old Testament law, they followed Paul, who we believe, there seems to be evidence that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, keep that in mind, and Barnabas, who was a Levite, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. To continue means to remain in your place. Abide. Don't move. The grace of God is mentioned in the book of Acts, 10 times. This is the third time that it is mentioned. And continuing in the grace of God is just as important as beginning in the grace of God. We begin in grace, we continue in grace, we finish in grace. It's one of the foundational principles of being a follower of Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells us that we need to have our hearts established in the grace of God. We have to know who the grace of God points to and what it's all about, because there are strange doctrines out there that sound like grace, but they're not really grace. Hebrews 13:9 tells us, "Be not carried about with divers and strange, alien, or different doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." And there's many letters that were penned by apostles that point out the various doctrines that opposed the doctrine of the grace of God, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, they mentioned Jesus, but the gospel that they were preaching was something like Christ plus something else. And you find this written in 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Colossians, Timothy. Peter talks about false teachers who will rise up preaching a different message. And their messages were everything from legalism to mysticism, Gnosticism, moralism, ritualism. Anytime you hear the word ism, stay away. An ism doesn't save you. Jesus Christ saves you. And no matter what that ism is, the moment a person becomes attached to an ism, the ism becomes preeminent over Jesus Christ. Every time, every time. If you want to know what the grace of God is, we see the grace of God and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is what the grace of God is all about. He is the one from whom the grace of God flows and saves us. He is our salvation. He is our Redeemer. And so now the service is ended. So in verse 44, there's a week that goes by. And the next Sabbath came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. So they who heard the word preached the week before were so encouraged, so excited that they said, we've got to go again next week. That's just how you came today, right? You came really excited. Didn't you? Well, there's nothing else to do at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. They were excited. They were encouraged. Finally, there's a message of life. There's a message of hope. This guy's not talking about religion. He's talking about a relationship. They were so excited, and they came together the next week to hear what? The Word of God. Well, isn't that a novel idea? You don't go to church to be entertained. We should be gathered together to first and foremost glorify and worship the Lord, and with song, with our hearts, and glorify and worship the Lord in hearing the Word. That's why we come, to hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How encouraging it is when I read this, thinking how many people were gathered together to hear the Word of God. It says in verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes. Wait a minute. How did the word get out? Would they send someone a text message? Internet? You know how the word got out? And it still is today in this day and age of internet and all of this other electronic stuff. The most effective way of getting the word of God out is when you and I open our mouth and share the gospel with people. That is the most effective. That is the most impacting way to reach people. Thank God for the internet. Thank God for all of the technology. But the most effective way, multitudes now are gathered together in 1 week. 1 week. And they're inviting people to hear the Word of God. How many of you, don't raise your hand, have invited people to church to hear the Word of God? Don't raise your hand. So you did. Maybe I should say the opposite of really what I want. It amazes to me how, not a lot, but there's times where people will say, well, we've listened on the radio, and I say, you're still going to come? And then they'll ask a question, well, what are you teaching next week? And you know what it means? Well, I'm going to bring a friend who's whatever. They're a Catholic. They're a Muslim. Well, what are you going to teach? I'm going to teach the Word of God. They want to make sure that I'm not going to cover a subject that might impact or convict people. Well, I'm going to teach the Word of God. That's what we're here for, to teach the Word of God. And it's a two-edged sword, and it is convicting. Isn't it? The preaching of the cross is offensive to those who are lost. But to those who are saved, it's the power of God. So they're hearing this message of the grace of God, and you can never separate the grace of God from the cross of Jesus Christ. They're hearing this gospel, and they're inviting people, you've got to come, you've got to come. This is the message that we have been waiting to hear. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now, it doesn't say that they did not believe what Paul and Barnabas were sharing theologically. They could not refute it. They could not refute it. They just were so envious, filled with jealousy, because they were holding on to this religious tradition that they just did not want to get rid of. And sometimes religion is the greatest hindrance to people coming to Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll tell you, people who hold on to a dead religious system, it's harder for them to overcome than someone who's hooked on heroin or cocaine or immorality or drunkenness. Because there's a blinder that's over their heart. We're going to see how it impacted these people who did not want to hear the message of the grace of God. And the Jews here who are mentioned who were filled with envy were the Judaizers. Now, they began to believe, it seems, or they began to connect the dots and think that Jesus was the Messiah. But as you read through some of the other epistles, they were the ones who began to preach that it's all right to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses if you want to be saved. Again, Christ plus doing something, observing a ritual. Fill in the blank. Christ plus anything is not the gospel of the grace of God. And we'll get into that controversy more when we get into Acts chapter 15. You recall how when Paul wrote to the Galatians, and this is the area where the background of where we're covering this morning, it was the area of Galatia. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The word another means different, spurious, which is not another. There is not another one. But there be some who trouble you and would pervert or twist the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, anathema, cursed to the lowest depth of hell. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And then in the third chapter, and of course you know that the original manuscripts were written on parchments, there weren't chapters and verses with footnotes and cross-references, but what we would call Galatians 3, 1 through 3, Paul writes, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you or pulled a wool over your eye, that you should not," notice, "obey the truth," because to believe the truth is to obey it. To not to believe the truth regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ is to disobey it, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. In other words, we clearly preach the gospel that Christ died on the cross, the Lamb of God, no doubt going through Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, all of those passages of Scripture. And then he says, "This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" The answer is no. Having begun in the Spirit, having begun in the grace of God, continue in the grace of God. And we need to preach that to ourselves, don't we? Because sometimes you and I are pretty hard on ourselves, aren't we? We can talk ourselves into slump. We can talk ourselves in and out of salvation. But we need to continue in the grace of God. When Christ saves you, listen, beloved, when you are saved and sealed with the Spirit of God, Jesus does not put you on probation. He will sanctify you. He will cleanse you. It's a lifelong process. But we are complete this morning in Jesus Christ. You are accepted in the beloved right now. Not because of what you've done or haven't done, but because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. He is our salvation. They were filled with envy. It never ceases to amaze me how religious people get so angry when they hear the gospel of the grace of God. They want to put you on some kind of a trip. They want you to read some of their literature. They want you to read their books. They want you to go through some ritual or some ordinance. You're complete in Christ. It was envy. Envy that motivated the Herod and Pilate and those guys to do away with Jesus. He knew that for envy they had delivered him, and that is exactly what was going on here. This envy led to a personal campaign not only against the followers of Jesus and the word of his grace, but against him. They were denying who he was, his deity, that he is God who became man, the word who became flesh to become the Lamb of God. They were contradicting his sinless sacrifice for our sin. And isn't there something in you and I, it's probably guilt because we're sinners. I have to do something. Isn't there something I can do to pay for my sin? No. It's only by the blood of Christ that our sins are forgiven. It's only by a pure and holy sacrifice that we can be forgiven and be brought into a right standing with God. Any religious system that tells you that you can have your sins forgiven and be declared right in the sight of God, other than by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're preaching another gospel. So they oppose the truth as it's preached. Then Paul and Barnabas, I like this, waxed bold. Waxed bold. And said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But seeing, notice, you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Let me ask you a question. Who is rejecting who? They are rejecting God. They are rejecting the grace of God that is being offered to them. Their own heart is hardened by sin. Remember when Stephen was given a history lesson to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7? A history lesson that they knew was true, but they didn't want to hear it. How they rejected Moses, how they rejected the prophets, and that they rejected Christ. Says, get away with this guy. And then Stephen says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's putting it right out there. You're sharing with people, they don't want to hear it. And Stephen just says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Sometimes people get to that point where you and I, it's necessary to save that. Just like Jude says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Dr. Paul Kretschmann says, when a person has the opportunity of hearing the gospel and receiving its saving message and then deliberately thrusts it aside, he has no one but himself to blame for the resulting condemnation and damnation. Unless you or I recognize that we are sinners separated from God and there's a sin debt that we cannot pay, unless you and I repent of our sin and turn to Jesus Christ, when we hear the message, if we disregard it, you and I have at that moment counted ourselves unworthy of the everlasting life that God promises to those who will repent and believe. When John wrote his gospel, in chapter 1, verse 11, it says, he came unto his own, the Jews. His own received him not, except for a small portion of people. But as many as received him, notice, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is to believe on him. To believe on him is to receive him. You know, it's interesting. The Gospel of John doesn't use the word repentance once, but it insists to believe, because when you believe with your heart, you are receiving, you are repenting. To repent is to believe, and it's to receive Christ. If you will receive him this morning, if you've never done that before, you can have your sins forgiven and assurance of eternal life. You can know it today. Pastor Chuck Smith says, what are you going to do with Jesus who is called Christ? You must judge yourself what you are going to do with him. But in reality, in judging him, you are judging yourself. Who you say he is will determine your eternal destiny. And Paul says, we've been called by God, commanded by God to preach this. And in verse 47, he says, "For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light unto Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Now, interestingly enough, that is taken from Psalm 49, verse 6, where it is referring to Jesus, where it says, It is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Who? Jesus should be my salvation. Remember when Jesus was dedicated by Mary and Joseph. In Luke chapter 2, there's a man by the name of Simeon. And in Luke 2:28, we read, "Then took he him up in his arms," that is Jesus, "and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according unto thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And here's Simeon holding the baby Jesus, and he says, "Lord, mine eyes have seen your salvation." Who was he holding in his arms? Buddha? Who was he holding in his arms? A pope? A pastor? Who was he holding in his arms? Yeshua. "Mine eyes have seen your salvation." There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Well, the apostles saw God's command to Christ is applying secondarily to them, because we read in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul writing, "Whom we preach," the apostles, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." What drove Paul? He said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. He says, "We preach, we warn, we teach every man that we may present every man," how? "Perfect in Christ." He says, "We labor to do this." You know, the message of the gospel is not for any one ethnic group exclusively. It's for the world. And Jesus commands you and I, as his disciples, we are called to be his witnesses. We are commanded to preach the gospel wherever we go, whenever God opens up that opportunity to go. That is the Great Commission. Whether it's across the ocean, whether it's across the world, whether it's across the nation, whether it's across the street, whether it's across the state. We are to go and preach. Every one of us is meant to be sowers of the seeds of the gospel wherever we go. You see, Jesus in the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek," and so on and so forth. And then he says, "You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world." You and I are called to be reflective lights. We are not the light. Never point people to yourself. That'll really discourage them. He says, "You are the light of the world." We are a reflective light. The only time that our light is not shining is when the world gets between us and Jesus, just like when the moon gets between the sun during an eclipse. That's why we need to be crucified to this fallen world system, that we can shine brightly for Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.